Well, we have, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, we have finally come through the end of October. Thank God. I am always so glad when we're past Halloween. And even though we're past that date, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the danger of perceived innocence. This sort of fits in with what we've been looking at over the last couple of months now. We've been talking about angels, talking about the supernatural, talking more specifically recently about that one-third of angels that were cast out of heaven when they followed Lucifer. Those one-third of the angels became what we know today to be demons. They are real. They're active. We don't spend a lot of time talking about them because that's not where we want our focus to be. Our focus is on God. Our focus is on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But you need to know the plans of the enemy. You need to know how things are happening in our world that bring us to the place of allowing things to come into our hearts and into our minds that are not of God. We talked last week, I think it was, we talked about how Satan has been attacking two primary places, our homes and our churches. And we talked about how those things take place and we've got to be on guard. Well, Halloween is that same way. And this morning, I want you to know, I'm not here this morning to make up your mind about Halloween or to try to tell you what to do or what not to do. All I want to do is to make sure that you understand two things this morning, the history of Halloween and the biblical stance on those things. Because at that point, then, we can decide, okay, what is it I'm going to do? What is it I need to be aware of? I mean, let's face it. There are a lot of questions about this time of year for Christians. There's a lot of confusion about this time of year. Do we allow our children to participate in this at all? And if we do, in what way should we do that? Does it really have such a negative impact on my family if my kids are out trick-or-treating? I participated in it when I was little. I know every one of you did, I'm sure. I dressed up when I was 12. This was a great costume. I had a skeleton costume. All right. Now, this was the kind you put on, you dressed in it, and then it had one of those very high-tech, remember now, this is the mid-60s, very high-tech plastic skeleton mask that was had that very strong rubber band that came around and was attached with two staples. So the minute you coughed, it snapped. Now I got no mask. And when the mask was on, I was an early Darth Vader because that's what I sounded in my ears. That this is the whole time. But I'm walking around diligently with my pillowcase. I used the pillowcase. You can get a lot more candy in a pillowcase. You guys are still trick-or-treating, I just want you to know that's free, I give you that. Paper bags, they're useless. So I dressed up, I have a picture, and I'm surprised I've never had to go to therapy about this. I have a picture that my mother, when I was 2 years old, dressed me up as a little girl. Makeup, blonde wig, skirt, the whole thing, yeah. I was hot, I was a good-looking little girl. I had my hand on my hip, I mean, all. There's a picture of that. That's embarrassing. I might go down and yell at my mom this week about that now that I'm thinking about it. My kids dressed up. My kids were very cute when they got dressed up. So, I mean, again, how dangerous is it really? Well, here's where it begins. The origins of Halloween. And again, I realize it's past the date. Some of you might be going, well, why didn't you talk to us about this before? Because it's not important at the moment that that's happening. It's more important about what you know and what you understand fully. Does that make sense? So here's where it begins. Halloween and all of that begins back with the Druids. All the way back with the Druids. Druidism is thought to have originated as a part of the Celtic culture in Western Europe back around the Iron Age. Now that's about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. This is taking place. Druids were the philosophers, they were the lawyers, they were the religious and the community leaders. And what they did was they embraced and they taught a combination of contact with the spiritual world, all right, so they were delving into that, mysticism, and sort of the holistic medicinal practices of the day. You got to remember, a couple thousand, 3,000 years ago, they didn't understand medicine like we do today. So they would do things holistically as best that they could. So this was a conglomeration of all of these things. So even before we go any further, the fact that they're dealing in spiritual contact with the dead means that they're in violation of what the Scripture teaches right out of the gate. Because if you go through the Bible, you'll recognize that there are nearly 24 times that the Bible tells us have nothing to do with what's called divination or trying to contact the dead. That's why those folks that talk about, well, you know, my mom, she passed away, and I know she's looking down on me, and she helps me to do this, and she makes sure I'm good. I'm sorry, that's not true. That's just like when people say, well, they died because, well, God needed another angel. No, God's got all the angels that he needs. He had them all at the beginning of creation. When we die as Christians, we are in the presence of God. Immediately. That's what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So those kinds of things that people say about when we die, it makes them feel better, but it's not true because that's not what the Bible says. All right? So that's the Druids. They're practicing this whole thing of mysticism and of contact of the dead and the holistic healing types of things. They were seen as the people of the day who had great power within their communities. People thought they had magical abilities because they would be able to do all of these different things. And they could even have people thrown out of their villages if they disobeyed them or broke one of their sacred laws. These are the Druids. Now, most of what we know about Druids come from a pretty unusual source. It's somebody that's very famous in his own right. Julius Caesar, that Julius Caesar, wrote extensively on the Druids. Because there is virtually nothing else that we have historically about them, because they believe that you never recorded knowledge in a written form. That's what they believe. The things that they do, they didn't write them down, there wasn't a historical element to it. Julius Caesar was able to get some of that information, and he's the one that recorded much of that. Archaeologists have found all kinds of things about the Celtic culture, but virtually nothing about the Druids. They were very secretive. Very hidden, very shadowed. But there are some common themes to the Druids. The first one was human sacrifice. The second one was the belief in reincarnation, that the dead would come back. And the third one was their very powerful occultic influence on the people around them. Now, Halloween itself dates back to the Romans, the time of the Romans, where the Druids of that region began to celebrate a day called the Day of Samhain. Now, that's not how that's spelled. It's spelled S-A-M-H-A-I-N, Samhain, but it's pronounced Samhain. Catch the last syllable of that, een? See, we're getting close to it already. The Day of Samhain was celebrated by the Druids on the end of October, which would be October 31st, into November the 1st, because that was their old year and new year date. That was like our December 31, January 1. For them, October 31, November 1st. The Day of Samhain celebrated the coming of the dark days of the decay of nature and the cold. They celebrated that day. It marked the end of warmth and of light. As the seasons would come and the seasons would go, they would celebrate this and worship this demonic entity. Because what they believed was, is that when a person died, if they were good, they would go to heaven. If they were evil, they went to a place somewhere between heaven and earth into this arena of spirit-filled, damned people that could never get out of that place. And what they believed was, is on that day of celebration on October the 31st, the barrier between the physical and the spiritual was removed, allowing the evil spirits to come to earth. And so they would come and that they would torment the living. And so most of what Halloween then became for us had its origins in those people dealing with those evil spirits that they believed had come into the world. Now for us, Christians look at that and we say, man, I mean, how do we get from that point to this? Well, you have to understand that in those days, when they understood about the things of the Spirit, it was something that affected them directly, very physically. As a matter of fact, everything that they did during that time was all designed to protect themselves from the evil that was coming. And so the Druids would gather up animals and they would gather up people and they would stuff them into these large wicker baskets that they would build and they would light them on fire as a sacrificial offering to these evil spirits. They would find ways in order to protect and to guard themselves. They would disguise themselves so that the evil spirits would not be able to recognize them. This is the foundation of what this day became. Now, when Christianity came into the region, things changed somewhat. They actually renamed it All Saints' Day. That sounding familiar? But they kept many of the pagan customs. The Catholic Church came then and made November the 2nd All Souls' Day, which is the day that they believed that they could pray for those that had died in order to be released from purgatory. So what about some of the other elements of the night? Well, how about the jack-o'-lantern? All right, that's nice and simple. You know, draw those cute faces on there, maybe a little bit scary. The jack-o'-lantern comes from the story of an Irish man who used to like to play pranks on the devil. And because of that, he was cursed. And he was cursed to have to walk in that center kind of spiritual area, not in heaven, not in hell, but just in almost like a center state. But in that place, he was always around all the evil. And so he carved a face out of that jack-o'-lantern, put a light in it in order to light the way and in order to scare away the evil spirits. But the Druids had a whole other purpose for that. For the Druids, the lit carved gourd, and it sometimes was a pumpkin, other times it was another gourd, but the lit carved gourd that sat outside their house or in their windows was a symbol that they were in sympathy to those evil spirits that were now roaming the earth. That they were welcoming them, or at least saying, hey, we're okay with you, don't hurt us. That's the origin of that jack-o'-lantern. What about trick-or-treats? Come on, Pastor Dave, trick-or-treats, man, that's candy. Well, that's not how that started. Trick-or-treats finds its root in the tradition, again, of the Irish, where people would go from house to house to gather food and to get gifts and offerings brought to them. But it wasn't in order to help the village. It was in order so that they could offer it as a sacrifice to these spirits. Because if they did not offer them fruit or vegetables or sweets, they felt like that they would then be attacked. And they would have the evil spirits come and to do things to them. That's the trick part of the trick-or-treat. Costumes. Well, as I already mentioned, people used to disguise themselves on that October the 31st so that the evil spirits would not recognize them. And then actually it turned nice for a little bit because even when it became that All Saints Day, the children used to dress as their favorite saint, even the saints of the martyred, to honor them. Of course, today you know, they have stores all around the place called the Spirit of Halloween. Have you seen that? They take over some of the places around here. And so many of the costumes today, they're all fixated on death and on gore and on the demonic. Church, we have to call this time what it is. We can't ignore what the origins of this are. We cannot ignore the fact that this began steeped in death and in the demonic. And so you say as a Christian, well, then what am I supposed to do? I mean, you know, I want to protect my kids. I don't want them to become a part of that. I think, church, for most of us as Christians, we have to just understand and know we've got to be on guard. You have to be wise about the things that you do and the things that you don't do. We talked last week about things like television programs and movies and different activities that are doorways for the enemy to be able to come into our lives. And if we're not careful, this time of year becomes very much that. The Wiccan society, the Church of Satan, which there is a Church of Satan, if you don't know that. October 31st is the High Holy Day for both of those groups for the exact reasons that I've been telling you, that the focus is on death and on dying. Turn to Ephesians 5, if you would. Because while I share all of that with you, you say, wow, Pastor Dave, I don't know that I've ever come up to a communion table having talked about that. No, you wouldn't. But that's the first part. I need you to understand that the history of where that comes from is not out of innocence. But in Ephesians 5, 8 to 15, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And as you read through that book, you have to understand, Paul wasn't real happy with them for a lot of stuff. There was a lot of things going on that they were not doing a very good job with. But in this segment, he wants them to understand the importance of keeping themselves prepared and aware of darkness around them, and that's not who they are. Start in the 8th verse. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Is it shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret? But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Church, there isn't anything of Halloween that does not happen but in the darkness. It's all geared around that. And so what am I saying this morning? Well, I mean, again, let's face it. Most, if not all of us at one time or another participated in this. We have our kids dressed up over the last couple of weeks. I'm sure you saw lots of great pictures. They're adorable. Your kids are so cute. You do such a good job with spending that time with them. So do I think that if we take our children out to get candy from people's houses that, you know, that we're injuring or that we're harming them? No, I don't. But do I believe that we have to be very especially alert, very careful, and on guard this time of year? Yes, I do. And by that, I simply mean that the problem comes when we refuse to acknowledge the fact that this is truly born out of things that are not of God. Now, we can separate those two, church. We can separate them. I mean, you have to understand and know that horror movies this time of year, you cannot turn on the TV without seeing horror movies 24/7. Haunted houses are all throughout this area. We've got some here. I think it's called Field of Screams. I mean, it's like the number one site by USA Today. I mean, my goodness, these guys win awards for this nonsense. And it's all designed just to scare. Now, maybe there's some of you sitting here that like that kind of thing. You enjoy that kind of rush that you get. Is that a bad thing? I don't know if it's a bad thing. I've never liked it. I don't like being scared. I know I'm a big baby. Just say it, Karen. You're a big baby. Go ahead. It's a big baby. I can see you thinking it. I never liked that stuff. Now, I got a brother. He's been going to those movie slasher horror kind of stuff since he was about 14 years old. I don't get that. But what I do know is this, is that we've got to guard our children from those things. They're too young to be exposed to those types of things. The kinds of costumes that we allow them to wear. Now, some of you folks, man, you're really clever. That's some good stuff, what you're doing. And it's cute, and it is innocent, but it needs to stay that way. And we need to guard our children from being drawn into those things of the macabre and death and, God forbid, witchcraft. Because once again, that is so much of what is being aimed at our young people today. And I've talked already about this. I won't go over it again. But church, we have got to guard our families and guard our children. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10 says, 23 to 24. Paul says, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." And you know, church, many times it comes down to the fact of, what am I representing to the people around me who know that I'm a Christian? How are people viewing what I do as being a representative of Jesus Christ? You say again, "Pastor Dave, can my kid go out and get candy?" Sure, you know, that's fine. Again, I'm not here to tell you not to do that, but what I want you to understand is we have to be hyper aware of what it is that's going on around us in the spirit world, because it's active and it's happening. much of it from what God is doing for us, but there's an element out there that wants nothing more than to take us away from the things of God. And is he using that as a way to do it through this time of year? Now, many Christians do understand this danger. I know that. So is there an alternative? Well, I think that there is. I think you can have an alternative to this that can be very effective. We should celebrate with our children during this time of year. I mean, we're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving and Christmas. Halloween seems to be that one, at least for me, that's that drag down that I have to get through this. But church, we can make that a part of what it is if we celebrate the right things. Here's what I mean. Instead of celebrating death and this time of year where the leaves are falling and it gets cold and dark. Now what? It's going to be dark by what? 5 o'clock now. So rather than focusing on that, why don't we focus on the beauty of autumn and the beauty of the wonder of God's creation, of what he's given us. I can't wait to make this drive today and tomorrow down to South Carolina. That's some of the most beautiful country you can see, down 81 to 77. You can go up through, what is the Skyline Drive down through Virginia, if any of you ever done that. It's magnificent. It's the wonder of God's creation. This is not the death of a season. It's the birth of the wisdom of God that he allows nature to be able to sleep and to slumber for a while and to rest, and then it comes back again in the spring. That's the wonder of God's creation. Why don't we focus on that rather on the darkness and on the death? Psalm 65 and 104 describe God's creation beautifully. How about this? Instead of celebrating the evil dead, we can celebrate the great men and women of the Bible who have already died. Rather than celebrating things of the macabre and the Freddy Krueger and Mike Myers and all of that nonsense that Hollywood churns out, instead of focusing on that, there are those that have died and gone on before us. How about the men and women of the Bible? And to celebrate their lives. Talk about those men and women that allowed us to be able to formulate much of what we understand and think about God and about Jesus. Mom, I know, has been reading through Exodus. There are some wonderful stories in Exodus about just what it says, the Exodus, the leaving of Moses and Aaron, going after that into the times of Joshua, and then going into the times of the kings and of the judges and all of that. I mean, those stories are magnificent. And then you get to Joseph at the end of Genesis there. My guy, Joseph. I love Joseph. Wonderful stories. Why don't we focus on them? Yeah, they're gone. They died. But they left a legacy that allows us as Christians to be able to understand who it is that God is and the love that he has for us. Here's the third one. Instead of celebrating the acts of the devil, why don't we celebrate the act of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The one act that Jesus did for us defeated all the acts of Satan. We have to continue to tell ourselves this, church, we have to fight the battles, but here's the good news. You know what I'm going to say. The war is over. The war has been won. When Jesus Christ gave his life for us, died and was risen again and defeated death and hell and Satan, the war ended right there. We know the end of the story, don't we? We know how this is going to end up, but we still need to fight these battles. We still need to be strong in the midst of these times. John 3:16, one of the most familiar verses of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not die, but have eternal life. Church, that's what we should be celebrating with our children. You can go out and get candy with your kids, but rather than focusing on being scared and all those kinds of things, you know, I think kids are tough. I mean, who was I talking? Who just had a baby here? Just somebody had a baby recently. And yeah, and we were saying, you know, you're with your first kid. I mean, you're just so, they're like China dolls. I know when my oldest guy, my number one guy, when he would drop his binky, you know, the thing he saw, I would pick it up and I would sterilize it for like 15 minutes, if not throw it out and just get him a brand new one. When my second one came, he dropped it, I picked it up, put it back in his mouth. I knew nothing was going to happen to him. Kids are tough. But our kids' minds and their hearts and their spirits need to be guarded. We cannot allow the spirit of fear to be implemented and to take root in our children through something we think might be very innocent or something that we don't have a problem with. Our kids aren't ready for those kinds of things, nor should we ever expose it to them. Focus on the things of God, even in the midst of darkness. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Church, this morning, we are going to take a stand together against these things. We're going to take a stand for righteousness in who God is. Take a stand for life, not for death. Yes, when we come to the communion table, it is about a death, but it was a death that led to life. The death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life freely for us. I love that old song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." How many of you know that old hymn? That's an old hymn, a couple of you, not too many. It's a great song. And to just keep in our minds to understand, Jesus did not need to hang on the cross. He did that willingly for you, and he did it for me. That was a death that leads to eternal life. The death of Halloween is celebrating those macabre things that have a death of nothingness and of hopelessness. There's no value in any of that. We learn nothing. We're no better. As a matter of fact, I think, as I've said before, I think when we embrace or allow those things to come into our hearts and our spirits, we're opening a door for the enemy to bring other things that we never even thought of. So you see kids getting involved with things like tarot cards and Ouija boards. Church, my goodness, if we could burn every single one of those, our world would be a lot better off, because those are nothing more than just vehicles for Satan to be able to come into our young people's lives. And everybody else will tell you, man, you're overreacting. It's not true. Yes, it is. It is true. Document after documented case after documented case of young men and women who found themselves in horrific situations and they walked themselves back, and it points to an innocent moment like that. Well, what we're here to do, church, is to do battle against the enemy. Not to glorify him, but to wage war. And so when we come to the communion table this morning, we're going to do this a little bit differently, because normally you serve communion. I'm not going to do that today. What I'm going to do is I want to give you the opportunity that when you're ready, you come and get communion. We're going to bless that together. I want to pray over it with you. But I want to give you the opportunity to come. And when you come, you're going to come for a very specific purpose, because communion is about purpose. I've shared this with you many times. So many churches and for people, communion just becomes an action that you do because we're Christians. We're in a church. You do communion at church. That's not what communion is about. Communion is about acknowledging the fact that the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ severed the relationship that the enemy made with us in the Garden of Eden. It broke that. He no longer has a claim to us. Now, we deserve death because of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sentence is death. That's the penalty for sin. But Jesus came and shed his blood for us and said, "I'm taking the penalty for you." You know, when Jesus was agonizing in the Garden of Eden, sweating, it said, like drops of blood, and he actually prayed the prayer, "God, if there's any way that you can do this without me having to go through this," you know what he didn't want to go through? It wasn't the cross. It was the separation he was going to feel from his Father. It had never happened before, but he was willing to do that for you. To come to the communion table, you don't need to be a member of Remnant Life Church. You don't have to have anything to do with us. The only thing you have to be aware of to come to the communion table is that you need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. If you don't do that, the Bible says is that you're taking damnation into your spirit, because you're doing something out of the tenet of what it was designed to be. And when you're talking about the power of the shed blood of Jesus, that's not something you want to do. So you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you have never done that, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to do that. But if you decide, you know what, I want to wait on that, then just keep your seat. Don't come. That's okay. That's okay. But in a moment like this, I just believe that God wants to speak to our hearts. wants us to understand and to know that even though the world says something is okay, that I want to be set aside from those things because he's my Lord. And even though the world says, listen, man, you're a fanatic about that stuff, you shouldn't be thinking or worrying about it, I'm going to take that chance of stepping away from the things of the world because I would rather be in right standing instead in the eyes of my Father than of the eyes of the people around me. Just ask you to bow your heads with me, if you would, for a moment. See, Halloween, it's the glorification of death, of hopelessness and despair. Communion is an act that celebrates and glorifies a single death that leads to eternal life. Church, that's such a difference. And so I want us this morning just to quietly reflect just for a moment. And we're not going to belabor this. We're not late. We're good. And when you are ready, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm just going to ask you to stand, come up to the table, take the bread, take the juice, and step off to the side or go back to your seat, either one. And when you're ready, take the bread and then take the cup. And here's what we read in the scripture. This is in 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul that writes this. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And this morning, church, what I would like for you to do is just simply open your heart and your mind to the Lord and say, God, why am I going to take communion this morning? What is it? What's the purpose? What's the function of this communion time this morning? Is it for something in my own life? God, I need to get a handle on this. I need to lay it aside. I need to stop doing something I'm doing. I need to start something that I'm not doing. This is the moment you come into agreement. Maybe you're taking communion for someone else, someone that might be hurt physically or emotionally. Maybe someone in your family that doesn't know the Lord. And you've been praying for them and you say, Father, I am taking this communion on behalf of this person because I know desperately they need to know you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to take communion this morning just as a way to say, Father, here's my life again. I just want to give myself to you and say, God, whatever you want for me, I'll follow you. I'll be obedient. Help me, God, to deal with my temper. Help me, God, to deal with my impatience. Help me, God, to deal with with the way that I talk and deal with people. God, I want to be a light for you. You come and take communion when you know that God's given you a purpose for your mind and for your heart. Whenever you're ready, you come.